this morning is an earlier article written by a man by the name of Arthur Pink. And he titles his article, Ignorance. Mr. Pink writes, there is no greater proof that a man is ignorant of the truth, savingly, and a stranger to Christ experimentally, than for spiritual pride to reign in his heart. In Habakkuk 2, verses 4, we read this, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Mr. Pink goes on to write, the graceless Pharisees, blind to the real character and purpose of the law, prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, while the penitent publican, seeing himself in the light of God, dared not lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, the seat of his spiritual leprosy, and cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. See, the proud religionists of Christ's day explained, behold, we see in John 9:41. But the psalmist prayed this, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Thousands of deluded people who profess to be Christians prat about their consecration victories and attainments. But the Apostle Paul said this, in Philippians 3:13, I count not myself to have apprehended. That means to have learned. Some of you may recall Pastor Gene had mentioned that he had never been to Bible college. When he told Henry Mahan that, Henry Mahan said, you've got it better than any of the rest of us. You don't have to unlearn all the stupidity that they teach in those colleges. And for 20 years I sat under the ministry of Pastor Gene Harmon, and I am thankful that my Lord brought that man here to preach Christ and Him crucified every time he stood up in the pulpit. I was reminded about something I said recently in a letter. One who wrote me a letter, he started his letter by talking about ignorance is bliss. What a foolish concept. Sometimes being learned in the world gives you ignorance of spirituality. I'd like to ask you to turn once again to the book of Colossians chapter 3. And while you're turning there, allow me to read from 2 Corinthians 13:5, where it says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? We've been in the book of Colossians now, considering this letter the Apostle Paul wrote, which begins with a build-up. It built with an encouragement. Look over at verses 21 through 23 of chapter 1. Paul has been writing to these saints at Colossians, giving them encouragement. Or in other words, like Pastor Gene would say to me, John, keep on keeping on. Stick to the faith that you've heard. Stick to the faith that has been blessing you all this time. In verses 21 we read, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your own mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. Even then, so soon after the death of our Savior, men who were ordained before the world was, as we read in the book of Jude and many other places, Peter telling us, warning us of men, wolves in sheep's clothing. We all know, heard that one, haven't we? Men who are dressed in right white raiment, meaning that they stand before other people dressed in what they say is Jesus, but it's nothing more than something that they have put on. How many people are going into churches today, this very moment, right now, looking to that one who's standing in the pulpit as being a representative of Christ, and all he can talk about is a Jesus who has no power. A Jesus who is waiting for you to do something. Even then, in this day when Paul is writing this letter, there were men who were ordained before the world creeping in, beginning to mix the fables of men. Well, yeah, you have to believe in Jesus, but you also have to walk more righteously. You have to start becoming more sanctified, more set apart. It's called progressive sanctification. They had that then as they do now. It's the same untruth. Our sanctification is in Christ. I almost said it. You know that, don't you? Oh, the truck driver almost came out of me there. Folks, it's the same stuff that men make up to fit their own needs. People don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know because there was a day when none of us did either. None of us were looking for Christ, just as Levi was not looking for the Lord Jesus when he passed by Matthew. And the Lord said to that Matthew, come, follow me. The power of God. There's power in the blood. If your hope and your faith and your trust is not in that power, in that blood, in the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on that cross and died for us, then your trust is worthless. Men were beginning to mix fables of mankind, of the man's thoughts, with grace even back then. And I'm here to tell you this morning that grace and works cannot mix. The moment you start to think that one little bit of works has to go with grace, then you have missed the whole thing of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. That means that you can't earn it. You can't do anything to help it. It comes to you by mercy and by the grace of God and Him alone. It's either all of grace or you have no true hope. Is your hope in the Lord of glory? Is your trust in Him and His works alone, or are we looking to something in the flesh that might be leaning, that we might be leaning on? Oh, can you see how much better a person I am today than I was then? Can you see how I don't smoke anymore? Can you see how I don't do this? You put whatever you want in there. If you're trying to mix that in with the grace of God, you've destroyed His grace. The beggar over there that I just talked about in that article, he wasn't standing up saying, look at how much better I am today. No, that was a Pharisee. He was down on his knees, as we should always come approaching our Lord and Savior. Down on our knees, the knees of our heart, crying out for Him, Lord, I know You had mercy on me a moment ago. Have mercy on me now too. Don't stop having mercy on me. But here's His promise. If you belong to Him, He will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise of God. I know that sometimes we seem that that promise is afar off, especially when we're going through a heavy trial. But folks, trials bring us closer to the Lord. They remind us of the weaknesses of the flesh. Things, especially things that we can't do anything about. Cancer. Our doctors try hard, don't they? Sometimes hard just isn't good enough, though. Are we looking to something in the flesh that might be leaning on a crutch or a little something that we can say is mine? There was a time in every one of our lives that we trusted in something other than the Lord of glory. We trusted in our own flesh. We trusted in luck. We trusted in Mother Nature. The world is full of self-help people who pump you up with self-motivation. You ever been to one of those motivational seminars? Kathy and I were in Amway at one time. I don't know if some of you may not remember what that was. That was, you sell soap. And in order to sell soap, the guy who figured it all out said, you know, if I can just get more people to sell soap for me, I'll be a millionaire. Well, he turned out to be a billionaire. And he would invite you, come to this meeting. And I went to one of those meetings and I went out and bought a Cadillac afterwards. Broke as could be. I had 6 broken toes and a cast on my foot and I was out of work and I went out and bought a Cadillac. Thinking, I can do this. Boy, they sure had John. Sucker, whoo, wheeled him right in. What do you think causes people to do that? Their desire to be something better than that they are. It's natural to our flesh to be better than what we think we are. It's part of what we call pride. They would say things like, you can be a millionaire too. You can turn your life around. You can do it. But in the words of the true and living God, we read this, and you, in Ephesians 2:1, now next it says, hath he quickened, but let's take that out because those were actually added later. And let's read it this way, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Every one of us have walked at one time or another in this world in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh. That's what pride is. It's the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as others. All come into this world dead spiritually. One must be born again to know and receive spiritual gifts in heaven. And all heavenly gifts come from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. In Ephesians 1:3, we read it this way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that includes, our walk before Him. It's so easy to forget who is the author and the finisher of our faith. It's so easy to forget who is the author and the finisher of our belief. It is so easy to forget who is the author and the finisher of our trust. It does not take but a moment, and we turn back to trusting our flesh and what we do as proof of our salvation. Again, see how much better I am today? I don't know of a true child of God who can go out and say, see how much better I am today? Because if you're a true child of God, you know you're not any better today than you were when you walked into this world, or crawled in, or came out of your mother's womb. One thing a true child of God has revealed to them is that our flesh is sin. And we will walk in this flesh until the Lord takes us out of this earth. We have no righteousness of our own. All come into this world spiritually dead. One must be born again to know and receive the spiritual gifts of heaven. We must be reminded. I'm convinced. Completely convinced. I gave a recommendation not too long ago to listen to a message by Kevin Thacker on the 17th of February titled, My Grace is Sufficient. And I'm convinced that our Lord brings trials into our life for that very reason, so that we would be reminded of the weakness of the flesh and turn to the only strength there is, and that's the strength in our Savior. And after listening to that message, I'm serious, I was in tears asking for my Lord for more trials. Lord, help me get through the trial I'm in right now, because we're all in one way or another right now. If it's not within the flesh of this body that we're dealing with, it's in the world around us. Help me get through this one, but don't leave me there alone afterwards. Come and bring more. Keep me on my knees turning to you, Lord. Because that's how I know He loves me. Oh, what it is to understand the depths of His love. And oh, what it'll be when the day comes when we understand it fully. It's not us. It's not us. We have no confidence in this flesh that you see before you. If you're a child of God, you have no confidence in the flesh. If you do, He'll bring a way to take it away from you. Salvation from beginning to end is of the Lord. We are saved in the One who came down from heaven. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Heaven came down through His Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Heaven came down through His Word and touched the heart of His child. That's what it is to hear the Word of God and say, that made more sense than anything I've ever seen, than anything I've ever heard. There's more truth in that than anything I've ever heard out there in the world anywhere. We are saved by the One who came down from heaven. We are saved by His righteousness. He walked this earth perfectly. He was God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. There's power in that blood. To say that the Lord Jesus Christ died for every soul is to say that His blood had no power. I like a God with power. I thank the Lord that I'm not calling something else God that has no power. Because I would have. I'd have been right there in that same boat, and so would every one of us. Our sins were laid upon Him. His blood washed away all of our iniquities. His death is our death. His defeat of death is also our defeat. He arose and sits at the right hand of the Father, wielding His power according to His own wishes, and we sit in heavenly places in Him. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, I think it is. And here's what we're going to get to in our verses here in Colossians today. As a result of all that I just mentioned, as a result of His grace to us, we will walk differently. What do you mean, John? What do you mean we'll walk differently? You remember a time when you walked according to the ways of this world? I made a decision. I did this. I did that. Remember a time when it was all you? When the Lord Jesus Christ breaks your heart of you, when God Almighty comes and takes out that stony heart that says, I will not have that one to rule over me, and He gives you a heart that willingly bows to Him. So I can't walk that way anymore. You walk the same way that publican who was kneeled down on his face in the ground, bowing to the very one who rules all things, and it becomes apparent in your life. I remember when my children said, you're not the dad I knew last year. What happened to you? How come you're not sitting in front of the TV, watching TV, playing, watching football on Sunday afternoon, getting drunk with me like you used to? What do you mean you can't get on your Harley and ride with us this week? Well, you got to go to church. Why? Isn't once good enough? I've had that said to me. No, it's not. I need to hear it again. I need to be there again next Sunday. I need to be there for Friday night Bible study. I am so thankful that my wife said, why aren't you going to Bible study on Friday night? You're right, Kathy. Why aren't we? Let's go. And we started going. It was a long way that I had this excuse in me. Well, it's a long ways up to rescue. I just got off work. And then I started looking into the Word of God, and He began to bless me more and more with His Son, my Savior. I began to see His love for me more and more. I grew in grace and in the knowledge of God. And that's what coming to services and hearing the gospel preached does. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. We walk differently than we used to. I quit cheating on my taxes. Why? Because He who first loved me, I have come to love. Because He who gave Himself for me, for every lie that I gave to the government for taxes, gave His life for me because He loved me. Because He loved each and every one of His people, because of His love for us, we love Him and walk differently. Brother Kevin made a statement yesterday that rings so true. I was talking with him on the phone. He's a military man, you know, a Marine. And he goes, have you ever heard of the military sending a bunch of guys out to war and not teaching them how to go about it? Here's your guns. Here's your bullets. Now go do it. No, we haven't. There's instructions with how to go to war. And folks, that's what we are in. We're in a war. We are in a war between our flesh and our spirit. Our spirit wants and desires now, desires that it never had before, desires to please our Lord and Savior, to trust in Him more and more. It's our nature to say this: what shall we do to be saved? What shall we do? Isn't there something I've got to do to be saved? Isn't there something I have to do to prove that I'm a saved person now, to see that it's got to be something? I've got to walk down the aisle. I've got to get in the baptismal. Something. There's got to be something I can do, right? That's our nature. No! There's nothing you can do. The sin will remain in your flesh till the day the Lord takes us out of this body of death. That's what's so great about having a Savior who established a righteousness for us. Because we know we can't get away from the sin that's in this flesh. Don't tell me you don't walk out a door and all of a sudden have a thought go through your mind. Oh, what did I do that for? What did I think that for? Why did I think that? Because we're in the flesh. You can do nothing when it comes to salvation, but once the Lord has done a good work in you, we read this in Philippians 1:6. Being confident, Paul says, of this very thing, that He, God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. With that in mind, let's begin at verses 5 of Colossians chapter 3, reading through verse 10. We got to get there. Mortify. That means put to death. That means push down. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. My title this morning is The New Man. This new man that is in us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 we read this: therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're talking in Bible study. Peter's been preaching to those who witnessed a lame man, a man who was lame from his mother's womb, walk for the first time ever. They knew who this man was. They had seen him on the porch of Solomon begging for alms for all these years, and all of a sudden this man who had no strength in his legs was up and down and jumping up and down and praising the Lord in the temple. And they tried to give Peter and John all the credit for it. What have you men done to this guy? What miracle have you performed on this one? And he said, no, it wasn't us. It was in the faith of Jesus Christ that this man was saved. Repent, Peter went on to say. Repent, that means to turn from. Turn from those things. But not just these things listed here, it's turn from the knowledge that we once had, the knowledge of ignorance, not knowing who the Lord Jesus was. Turn from what we thought we had in the flesh at one time to the only thing that we can turn to, and that's the power of God. Turn to Him. A new man. What is this new man Paul is speaking of? Well, he begins by telling us that there is no difference between bloodlines. Look at verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The children of God throughout all of time are the spiritual Israel. There are those in today's world who believe that Christ is going to return. He's going to come on back here and He's going to set up a temple and a throne over here in Israel, in Jerusalem. It's some kind of eschatology theory, and I don't know where they get it from. I've read their scriptures and I don't believe it so at all. The Lord Jesus Christ sits on His throne right now. God has exalted His Son for what he has done onto the throne of glory. All glory belongs to him. All power in heaven and earth belong to him. He's not coming back here to exercise any power. He's exercising his power right now. That's the God that I trust in. That's the God I look to for hope. Was Adam circumcised? No. You know, Israel had to be all circumcised, right? Was Abel circumcised? No. What about Noah? No, God had not made that pact with the people yet, had he? I believe Abraham was the first one to be circumcised. Are you going to tell me Adam wasn't a child of God? He taught his son Abel all about the sacrifice. God taught Adam. Adam taught his son Abel. He tried to teach Cain too, but Cain wasn't born of God. Noah. And eight people on the ark. All were saved children of God, yet they were not circumcised. In Romans 2, verses 28, we read this, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he, the child of God, as this is speaking of, is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Read with me, if you would, verses 12 through 16 of Colossians chapter 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, love. That's what that means, charity. Which is the bond of perfectness, unity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The very man whom the Holy Spirit led to write those words, those verses, knew the weaknesses of the flesh as well as anyone could. Many like to guess what Paul's thorn in his side was when he went to the Lord three times and said, please remove this thorn from my side. And you can try to ponder up whatever you want. It doesn't matter. Whatever it was, it brought him to the Lord. Lord, please remove this. How often have we gone to our Lord and Savior and said, Lord, please remove this sin that keeps besetting me in my mind. Lord, please remove this anger that may arise in my heart, this jealousy that arises in my heart, whatever it is you want to put in there. Paul had a thorn in his side. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. Mark your place in Colossians. We'll come back to it in a moment. Turn over to the 7th chapter of Romans, if you would. I won't be much longer. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, writes Paul. Remember, my statement was Paul knows more about the weaknesses of our flesh, yet he writes us encouraging us to walk worthily of the Lord Jesus. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. When Adam sinned, all of mankind fell into sin. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sin. sold under sin, as it says in verse 14. For that which I do, writes Paul, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You see what I mean? The very man who wrote those encouraging words for us to walk as children of God understands that we can't. Oh, our desire is to. When you were a child, did you not desire to do everything that pleased your mother and father? And look at us, we grew up. Roger understands. We grew up. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present and to me with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You see the law? You see the war that Paul is describing here? Do you feel that war in yourself? Our Lord has conquered that war for us. Let's continue on. I find then a law that when I do good, evil is present with me, but I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Here's the desire that we have. We want to put away the sin of this flesh, but there is only one who has done it permanently, perfectly, and that is our Lord and Savior. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, after the inward spirit. But I see another law in verse 23 in my members, in my body, in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, he says. This is quite a while after God saved Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. We never get off of our knees over in the corner, pounding on our chest. Lord, have mercy on me. Oh, wretched man that we are. Deliver me from the body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And here comes the good news. There is therefore in verse 1 of 8 no condemnation, no charge for that sin to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it is weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. People accuse this message of being a message of lawlessness, antinomianism. That's just a really big word that means it's okay to go out and do whatever you want, and that's not the case at all. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify, put to death those very things. But folks, we have an advocate. We have one who is standing before the judgment seat, the one who is the judgment seat, saying, I know I know he's trying the best he can, but I did it perfectly for him. I did it perfectly for all of my children. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We do serve a law. It's called the law of love. Because he first loved me, I love to do his law. Galatians 5:14, we read this: for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Because our Lord first loved us, we love him, we love his ways, and we fight the good fight. Now look at verse 17 of our text, and I'll bring this to a close. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I encourage you to go on and finish this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians in deep personal prayer, asking for personal strength in your daily walk, strength to trust in him, strength to fight the war with this flesh, strength to remember he has won the battle for us. Confess your sins unto him, for he is faithful to forgive you of your sins. Lord, keep you. Please stand.